I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, John 15, verse 1. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, and ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Again, he had just said to them, I'm leaving, where I go, you cannot go. He's about to tell them, after he says to them, so you may remain in love, and you may love one another, right after that he's going to say to them, but the world hates you. And so we've got this contrast between we should be loving one another, and the world's going to be kind of hating on it. Maybe that's a topic for the next time we get together, but it's just funny to me, the world hates on us, and we hate on us. It's just mind-boggling to me, the amount of hate that we spend on each other when we have differences. And we may not call it hate, but it looks like hate to the rest of the world because we're doing the same thing the rest of the world's doing. When some knucklehead Christian does something, we're like, oh, we jump on the bandwagon of the world. I think that somewhere we need to find some validity, if we can. Now, some of it I can't find validity in. This is my personal conviction. Those cats from the Westboro Baptist Church that God hates everything and they're protesting, I have a hard time with that because on the one hand, I want to be like, wait a minute, I don't want to jump on the bandwagon of the world. But on the other hand, they are knuckleheads. Are you kidding me? What are you? You're doing nothing for the kingdom of God, really. I don't think. Maybe I'm wrong. But again, that's just my personal conviction and you might have a different one. But the case of the matter is there's those lesser things that we see brothers in doing sometimes. We just jump all over that aren't as gross and egregious as that. And the rest of the world goes, uh-huh, yep. Even Christians don't like Christians. You don't think they pay attention to that? I think they do. I think they completely pay attention to that. I think they go, uh-huh, yep, you don't think it's valid either. And you're like, and then you don't know what to say to them. But that's, again, for another time. Here we have it, though. Jesus saying, I am the vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. We spent a lot of time last week looking at this concept that if the branch doesn't bear fruit, it gets thrown away. We look at this concept that if you do not abide, if you don't live in it, that you'll be cut off. And we looked at that and we're like, wait a minute, I thought once in the vine, always in the vine. And so we spent a lot of time looking at that last week. If you weren't here, I think we record it and you can get a copy of it. But the bottom line is this, I think that a couple things need to be mentioned about that. Here Jesus says, I am the true vine, which implies there's other vines. And sometimes those other vines get tangled in with the true vine. And we talked about that a little bit, Ben and I, conquest in this yard. There were times that we were pulling weeds, and we didn't know if we were pulling a weed or a tree because it just looked all the same. And it wasn't the true vine. It was a vine growing in amongst the vine. But also the concept of Israel was the vine or looked like the vine. And here Jesus is saying, if you want to remain in the true vine, this is the true vine. No longer is the vine just a nationalistic Israel. The vine is to be part of true Israel. And true Israel is the vine. And I am that vine. Because he's calling on Israelites here in this context, right? And this is who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. He's speaking to these 12 men were Israelites. They were not Gentiles, not these guys. He's speaking to them and saying, I am the true vine. I know that you might think Abraham's the vine, but Abraham is in me. I am Abraham. To be in Abraham is to be in me kind of a thing. So I am the true vine. My Father knows who's in the true vine and who's not. my encouragement for that is this. I know, and again, it's going maybe back to this topic of like hating on other Christians. There's all this time that we wonder whether or not men claiming to be of Christ are of Christ. Thank God that the God is the vine dresser and he knows his true vine. He'll cut out what he needs to cut out. That ain't up to you and I. I could speculate. I can all day long go, well, I don't, and please hear me well because I don't want to be playing this role. But right now, I could say, I don't know about that Joel Osteen guy. I just don't know. And I could say, well, I don't think he's in the true vine because I don't agree with everything he's been preaching and proclaiming. I don't think God wants my best life here and now. God wants my best life here and now, then he's got a lot of explaining to do to a lot of his followers because they don't got the best here and now. But his promise is this, that their suffering will be for purpose. So that's kind of my beef with that guy. Like his whole thing is that just God wants you to be happy here and now always, and then if you give, God will give you. I don't see that in the scriptures, that kind of a context. Oh, you give 10,000, God will give you 10 million. He might. He may not. God might take all of your money and give you nothing in return monetarily. He just may. That's kind of against his gospel or whatever. But every now and then he says some stuff that's like, whoa, bro, where'd that come from? And he's often said he doesn't want to speak on sin or whatever. The case is, it's not mine to prune him out of the tree. It is mine as a brother to go say to him, hey, I think you need to correct something. That might be possible, right? I mean, we are called to encourage and sharpen. We are called to call people to go back to the truth. So maybe I could have that conversation with him. And then maybe if he won't acknowledge the truth, maybe the scriptures does say there's something we're to do with that. But I'm not here to play armchair quarterback to go, well, he's not in the true vine. But I'm also grateful that God is in the process of pruning, not just pruning, but cutting off that which isn't true vine. We always wonder, right? And we, what will God do with this injustice? I promise you God will take care of that injustice. Just promise you. God is a God of justice. He will either have that person pay for it or Jesus will pay for the injustice. But rest my words, God is just. And sin, hear me and hear me properly, will indeed be dealt with. Nothing is getting past the God of heaven. It may look like it here. I don't want to pick on Anne, but she's seeing a great gross injustice right now. Right? I mean, she's being ripped off. That is not just. I promise you this, the God of heaven will exact justice on that. It may not be here and now, and she may not get monetary recompensation for it, but that sin will be paid for. Whether it be paid for in the person of Jesus Christ, because those people are believers, or they're paid for by themselves, sin will be dealt with. I thank God that God is the vine dresser. I thank God that he alone is cutting what is not true off the tree. But the second part is this, I thank God he's cutting us too. Because the second part of that conversation wasn't just that he's cutting off untrue vine. He's also pruning the vine so that they may bear fruit. So we've already seen a couple things last week. There is a true vine, according to Jesus, and he is that vine. He's not a vine. He's not one of the vines. He is the vine to be in. We saw this from last week. The Father's in charge of making sure that the vine is there and is the true vine, and anything that's not the true vine is going to be cut off and cut away. And not just cut away, but just burnt so it won't come back. But that he's also pruning and trimming so that there will be growth. And we taught last week, if you weren't here, the clearest example to me of the power of pruning a tree are the stupid crepe myrtles. That's what they're called, right? And that if you don't believe me, that is the purest example of the need to trim a tree. I trim those things to a foot off the ground. I promise you this, if we don't do something to it again soon, any day now, that thing will be 12 foot tall. And I'm not exaggerating, I'm being honest. It'll be up over the roof again, and I can't cut it. So Lori might have been right. I probably should have taken it to the ground. But I came as close to the ground as I could go, y'all. I don't even know. And they came back. And it was good, healthy growth. We talked about... Turn myself off. Because I was... Anyways. We talk about ladies in the concept. You guys understand this better than the men. If you want your hair to grow long, you have to cut the split ends, right? I never understood that. Connie would say to me, I want to grow my hair out. And she'd come home with this buzz cut. What in the world did you just do? I got rid of the unhealthy growth so I could have healthy hair growth. Why that works for women and not balding men, I'll never know. I've been cutting this thing all day long. And look, it just does not want to come back here no matter what I do. It's coming in on the face nicely, though. Y'all don't even know. One of my students saw me, little 8-year-old second grader, from somewhere in Africa. So he's got a thick accent. He saw me. He said, "Yeah, man, you finally grown." And then he turned right around and said to me, "All my life, I never see you with a beard." I'm thinking, bro, you've lived 8 years of life, first of all. Second of all, you've known me for like 6 months. Really? "All my life, I never see you. Now you've grown." It's a Muslim thing, right? His family's Muslim, so it's probably... Anyways, that's just a side note. But here's the case. We understand this concept of dead growth needs to be cut off so we get some good growth. And so that does bring us to this other point that's kind of being brought up here, that the vine has a purpose, and the purpose of the vine is to produce fruit. That's its purpose. It has a purpose. It's not just to have a vine and just to look at it. I mean, there's things that we do like that for. We might grow a rose bush so that it'd be pretty, but there's other things that we grow for a purpose. I grow an orange tree because I like orange juice, and so that I can get an orange fruit from it to make my orange juice. That makes sense, right? So there's purpose to the vine. So already in the first part here, we've seen a lot of important concepts. Number one, we've seen there's a true vine. Number two, we've seen that there are fake vines, but God will take care of that, and he'll get rid of it so the true vine can grow, because fake vines do what? They suffocate the true vine. He's going to get rid of it, burn it. That will not happen. The vine of God will grow. And secondly, we see here this concept that the Father is the vine dresser. He's pruning, he's trimming, so that fruit can occur. We'll talk about fruit in a second, because I think there's a lot of misconceptions about that. What is fruit? Because that's where we get all freaked out about, right? Because we look at our life and go, "Well, I might be a vine, but I don't see any fruit, so therefore I'm going to be cut off the vine because I'm not a true vine." And that could scare you. But remember, the words here that Jesus is giving are words of encouragement. Warning too, I'm sure, but for these 11 men that remain, this is a word of encouragement. Because let's be honest, part of the fake vine had already been cut off, and that guy's name is Judas. And now they're left behind, and they're going to... You can't imagine, right? Could you imagine? They probably thought 100% Judas was in the vine. They thought that. There's no way they didn't think that, or they'd have suspected him when Jesus said, "One of you's going to betray me." They'd all been like, "Yep, that guy right there." Yet all of them kept their mouths shut, and they were all kind of scared it would be them. So you could understand why Jesus at least encouraged them to show them they're in the vine, right? Because they just saw one snapped off. Or they will later on when they understand the Spirit of truth reveals this to them. But the second thing is they're called to do something now. They're called to abide. And what does that mean? And then they're called to love one another, and that's going to be hard too, because you never know who's going to be snipped off the branch, or so it feels like at this point in their life. And so just before we look at this fruit concept, because I want to spend some time there too, it's important for us to look at the abide concept, because I don't know if you've noticed this. That word's in there a lot. Verse 4, abide. Verse 4 again, abides. Verse 6, abide. Verse 5, abides. You see it? I don't have to count them all for you, right? You can do that on your own. This concept or this word abide is in there a lot. And for us, that might be a kind of strange foreign concept. What does it mean to abide, right? Like we could say, or remain. What does that mean to remain? So let's just talk about that for a bit, if you don't mind. The word that we have here in Greek, because the New Testament, this portion of it, written in Greek, is meno. M-E-N, we spell like this, O, but that's not how it was spelled for them. Meno. What's really tricky for us is it's one of those words that gets translated a bajillion different ways. And we have words like that too, only I couldn't think of them this week off the top of my head. I could, but I don't remember the word, because we actually had an exercise at my schooling where we, I know what it was. We looked at the Gettysburg Address. Is it the Gettysburg Address? Our fathers on this hallowed ground. Yeah. Consecrated and dedicated. We had to look at all those words of consecrate and dedicate. And you know, they always had a different kind of meaning or nuance. Same word. When you look at Webster's Dictionary, you ever seen that you can get one word and it's got like six different definitions, and it's up to you to like look at context and clues to figure out what definition is? That's this meno word in the Greek. In the Greek, it occurs about 120 times in the New Testament. About 60 times it's rendered this word abide. 16 times it's remain, dwell 15, continue 11, 9 times endure, 9 times tarry, 3 times endure, and there's still 5 other more ways it could be used. You kind of see some commonality with the word though, right? Remain, continue, abide, tarry, dwell. This word, meno, we've actually already seen it in chapter 14. I don't know if you knew it, but it said in some translations, it says, "I'm going away to my father's house," or "I'm going away to my father and preparing many mansions," is what King James said. You remember I said that we should better translate it dwelling place? Same word, but no. So what is it then that he's saying here? What is this essence of abide? Because again, this is important. He says if you're to produce fruit, that you've got to do something, you've got to abide. And you and I are going, I don't really know what this means, especially with all these definitions. And so I think that when I look at the context of it and I look at other meanings of this word, I think it literally means to make your permanent dwelling place. A permanent dwelling place. The place that you dwell, your residence, if you will, the place of permanence for you is the vine, and the vine is Jesus. Does that make sense? Let me simplify my I know I use like big words, and that just made me feel important. Permanent dwelling place. Let me just use a word that we would call it. Home. Make your home in me. I'm the vine. Make your home in me. Your permanent dwelling place. Now let's stop for a second, because by home, I don't mean like a building, right? Because you maybe have been like Connie and I. Thank God, by the way. I don't remember how long ago we bought our little town, what do we call it? It's called a carriage home. Isn't that a fancy way to call a condo? It's supposed to raise my real estate value, but come on, it's in the toilet. I live in a condo, carriage home. I thank God for that, because this is the longest the Cordobies have ever lived in one spot ever. Connie and I got married, I don't remember the year anymore. Don't tell her. 2001, there we go. Got married in 2001, and we got married in a Loma Baptist Church, Orlando, Florida. And the next day, we drove up to our new home, which was Louisville, Kentucky. Connie had never lived away from her mother, ever. And so we moved to Louisville, Kentucky to seminary housing at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. It was one room, and I guess it used to be two rooms. And so they knocked two rooms, made it one room. And what used to be a closet was the kitchen. It was phenomenal. We watch HGTV now, and it just cracks me up because everyone, I need to have a modern kitchen or we can't have a house. Ours was a closet, and we had the greatest time in the world. Outdated flooring, didn't care, no carpet anywhere. There was a leak from the toilet above our toilet, and one day we came home, and the ceiling kind of crashed in on the toilet. Loved it, though. It was our home for about, I guess, a year, and then we had Noah, and there was lead paint there, and you can't have a baby in lead paint. Plus, you can't really have a kid in seminary housing. The other students don't like that. I don't know why. So we had to go find an apartment. So we found an apartment. That was good for about a year or two, and then we moved to Orlando, and we lived in a bad part of Orlando. We lived behind a strip club, so we were happy to see that place for a year. Not the strip club. We were happy to live in that apartment. I only saw it from the outside. Downstairs, true story, downstairs was a meth lab. The guy next to us was a dealer, and he got arrested one day. It was phenomenal living for me. It was always exciting for Connie. It was the most tense year of our life. From there, we came here to Christ Community Church. You haven't got rid of us yet, but at Christ Community Church, we lived at a house in Fishhawk. Man, that was some nice living for a little while. We were large and in charge. It was nice to drive around Brandon and be like, we live in Fishhawk. And you wouldn't know this, but the perk to living out there is apparently they get discounts everywhere. I don't know why, but they do. So I live in Fishhawk. Oh, really? Your coffee's 50 cents. Yes. Then we got kicked out of Fishhawk. And we lived in a yellow apartment for a year. And then from that yellow apartment, we went to a townhouse that we rented for a year. And that person decided when we moved in to quit paying their mortgage. And they got foreclosed. I got the foreclosure papers. That's always fun. You don't own a place and you're being foreclosed upon. That's great fun. I don't own this place. I don't care. I have to serve you. You're living in the dwelling. Ah! And then from there, we finally bought a house. And so we've been in our house, I don't know, 3 years maybe, probably. I don't even know. Don't care. My point is this, none of those places were home, but each one was home. Each one of them, when we lived there, I longed to go home from the end of my Chick-fil-A shift. I wanted to go home. Whether it was a dumpy seminary apartment, or it was the apartment that was off Lexington Drive, or it was, honestly, the bad slums of Altamont Springs with no air conditioning in the middle of summer, I longed to go home. The dwelling wasn't home, but that's where I belonged because that's where my family was. That was my home. I love vacation, love it. Although vacation for me includes going with my parents, which can be, any of you ever gone on vacation with your parents as a grown adult, it can be trying. And usually my aunt and uncle, usually, honestly, there's like 10 Cubans in a one-bedroom a motel room, whatever. There's air mattresses everywhere. Forget about being private. You're just there, all right? You just live in that moment. And there's a little kitchenette, and you smell like grease for the entire. And it's fun to go and see. Myrtle Beach was a beautiful place to go and see. But I tell you what, where did I want to go? I wanted to go home. Right? I didn't sleep as well as I did as I slept in my own bed. I wanted to be home. When I had my knee surgery, I couldn't go up the stairs, and so I had to go live at my parents' house again for a little while. It wasn't home. Home was that place that's comfortable. It's that place where you get to be you. It's that place where you're loved and accepted. It's that place that, yeah, the flaws might get annoying, and troublesome, but it's home, and it's okay to have flaws at home, if that makes sense. At the Cordova house, our home is littered with Legos, and while that's not okay for company, it's okay for us. We don't always like it, especially when we step on them in the middle of the night, but it's home, and our son has the freedom to build the most courageous contraptions he can make, because we want him to be free at home to kind of do that. Now, do we need to teach him some boundaries and standards? I get that. But at the end of the day, that's how we grow and nurture, is even in that, right? We allow him to make the mistake a number of times. And by the way, I now understand why people have like formal living rooms and non-formal. Those of us that live in carriage homes, we only get the one and all. But I understand now why when I grew up in abuelo and abuela's house, we weren't allowed in that one room. Because that was home, but it wasn't home. That's where the company got to come. And so if you spilt juice on the floor there, that was a big deal because company saw the juice there. In our house, we've had many spillings of juice, but it's home, and it's okay, and we clean it up. And you get what I'm saying, right? Home is the place that you feel like you belong. And so here it is. He's saying, make your permanent dwelling place. Make home the vine. Christ, Jesus, is to be your home. Not to be this foreign thing that you don't feel comfortable in. Not to be, I'm an alien here. No, this is where you belong in. If you are in Christ, guess what? You belong there. Because look what he's about to say to them. He's making his dwelling place you, right? That Jesus is going to give us the Spirit. And the dwelling place of the Spirit is the people of God, right? What should be your dwelling place? But Jesus, this is where you should reside. This should be where you feel at home. This is where you will be changed and transformed. But I'm okay with being changed and transformed at home. It's out in the open sometimes. I have a hard time being changed and transformed. Let me kind of give you that example. Well, I'm not going to pick on anyone else, but I'll pick on my own marriage. If Connie gets onto me at home, it's okay. She gets onto me in public in front of people, it's not okay with me. It's just not. It's not okay with her either. It's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. If I get onto my wife in front of you people, and get on like I'm her dad. You know what I'm saying, though. There's just those times that something happens and you don't like. And if I lash out, as she calls it, in front of y'all, there's a fight waiting to happen. If at home the same thing happens and I lash out, there's way more grace and compassion and mercy because it's home. It's okay to be trans. It's okay there. You know, we expect to change each other. We expect to grow together. But the concept and the confines of out in public living, it's just embarrassing. And it's belittling. Suffice to say that I think to abide in the branches, to make Jesus your home. And that's not just that you'll be comfortable there, because it's not always a comfortable place. The greatest times of discomfort for our family have come even at home, right? Or trying to find home. All of our fights have been at home. But it was home. So, make your home in Christ. Remain there. This is your dwelling place. He is making his home in you, and you make your home in him. Now, making your home in someone, and this is a foreign, maybe it's not a foreign concept, maybe it's a true concept for you, but if you make your home, if somewhere is your home, then you follow by those rules, right? Like my grandfather or not, his home was his home, and he had his rules. And if you were to go to grandfather's house and abide in grandfather's house, you lived by his rules. If that, you know what I'm saying? Jesus is saying the same thing to them. Abide in me. If you abide in me, you will love me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, I don't think Jesus is going to call them rules, but I think they're going to call them the things he expects of you to do when you're at home. Again, we talked about our home at our house. We do let Noah get away with some stuff, the Legos in the house. But if he's to abide in our house, there's some rules that are part of being part of that home. These are the things that are sacred in that home, right? We don't yell at each other in our home, or we try not to. Sometimes that one gets thrown out the window, but that's a good thing to try to abide by. We try to respect each other in our home. These are the things that are be a part of that home. I think that's what Jesus is saying. If you love me, you abide in my commandments, you abide in my love. This is your home, and so this is what it means to be part of the home. These are the standards for our home, and the standards are this, that you will love me, and if you love me, you will honor my commandment. He doesn't spell out the commandments for us. We know one of them, he does spell out for us. His commandment is this, that you love one another as he has loved you. He has told them elsewhere that there are only two commandments, according to Jesus, love God and love your neighbor. So he doesn't spell out all the commandments here, but we know this, the commandments are to be bathed in love. If you abide, if you make your home Christ, the branch, then you need to make your home his love. And if you make your home his love, then your commandments are followed out of love. I love because Jesus, being all-knowing God that he is, knows that Judaizers are coming. I love that he doesn't say, abide in the law. Judaizers will come around later on and say, okay, you need to keep the law. No, he says, remain in my love, remain in my commandments. Not the law. I'm going to satisfy the law, Jesus would say. But I just love that because remain in the law. You can see the Judaizers coming along right behind it. See, Jesus told you, remain in the law. You better be circumcised. You better go to the temple. You better do these things. Not what he says at all. He says, remain in my love. If you remain in my love, you will obey my commandments. Again, his two greatest commandments, love God and love neighbor. I just love this. So, and then it goes on to say, if you remain in me, remain in my love, then you will remain in my love. And he goes on to, later on, we don't have full time to look at it, but if you remain in him and his love and his commandments, you'll have joy and you'll feel at home because that indeed is home. So that's this concept of remain, abide. Christ is your home. He's your permanent dwelling place. We live under that understanding. Now, if we abide in the branch and we remain and the branch is our home, then he says that the purpose of the branch is to produce fruit. And this is where we have for years been arguing about what that fruit is. I tell you that I wish I had more time to study. I've said that every week now, but I'll say it again. I wish I had more time to study because I'm going to say something I'm not 100% convinced of. But the limited resource and time I've had this week to study this, I can find nowhere in the scriptures that say that fruit is evangelism. If you found one, let me know. I'm just being honest. If you find one that says, this is the fruit, and the fruit is the men you bring into the kingdom, please let me know of that verse. Because 9 times out of 10, when you hear someone speak of fruit, they are usually talking about, right, what have you done for the kingdom in the context of sharing the faith. Now, I don't know about 9 times out of 10. Let me take that back. I grew up Southern Baptist. 9 times out of 10 in the Southern Baptist kingdom, to produce fruit meant that you made disciples. That was it. There was nothing else that fruit could be. Fruit was they knew you by how many converts you had. Again, you could agree or disagree with that background that I had, but my background was that fruit was all about the men that I brought into the kingdom. So in my Baptist bringing up, it was highly essential and highly important for me to go on Tuesday night visitation. If someone came to our church on Sunday morning, then by golly, I better go to their house on Tuesday. And at some point in the conversation, somehow, whatever different training we had, because we always had a different kind of training, I had to ask at some point, if you were to stand before God and he asked you, why would he let you into your heaven, his heaven, what would you say to him? That was part of every bit of my training was that. Because if I wasn't doing that, I wasn't producing fruit. And I was led to believe if I wasn't producing fruit, then I wasn't truly in the vine. Again, I say to you, this is my kind of bias to it, and you might not have as strong as bias to it as I do. And so this week, one of the things I want to look at, or last week, I should say, and this week, was, is there any mention of fruit being the people we bring into the kingdom? And I haven't seen that. Again, it might be there, but I personally haven't found it. And if you found it, please let me know. I'm always interested and willing to see and read and learn. I don't think I've got all the answers. Some have said, and I have said for many years as well, that the only time I really see fruit spoken of is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. And so I've often thought that what it means to abide in Christ would be to produce fruit is to produce the fruit of the Spirit. which is probably closer to than bringing in people. Now, do I think that we as Christians will be evangelistic? Yeah, Jesus says, go as you go, share the gospel. But at the end of the day, I also understand that there's a realm of sharing the gospel that is out of my control, and that is the decision of man. I can share. And whether you believe God has to change their heart or they have the ability to change their own heart, both those things are out of my control, right? I cannot change another man's heart, nor can I have God change another man's heart of my own volition. So there's a part of if indeed gospel sharing is the fruit bringing, there's a part of it that is only in God's hand. And I would say that's true also of the fruit of the Spirit. But that to me is just kind of tricky to go by. Okay, so God, I've busted my hump here and I haven't produced fruit in the name of people, but that wasn't in my hand to do anyways. What am I doing wrong? And we see that's why people either get discouraged with sharing evangelism or people get discouraged and don't think they're believers and they live in this kind of standing, right? Fruit of the Spirit, patience, temperance, and all those things, that seems to be more likely to me. But as I stopped and reflected upon it this week, when a tree produces fruit, it produces fruit that is from the tree. I've come to understand, and again, please, if I'm wrong, someone correct me, but I kind of understand that the fruit that we're to produce is to look like the vine that we're in. While that is part of the fruit of the Spirit, I think ultimately the fruit we produce are those things that are more Christ-like about us. Does that make sense? The things that distinguish that we do look like Jesus because he's the vine. Yes, those things are the fruit of the Spirit, but ultimately I think, this is just the ultimately to be Christ-like is to be this, not my will but yours be done, Father. The more that happens in our life, the more we start to see, God, you have a purpose and a plan. I don't always like your purpose and a plan, but I submit and yield to you that you may receive glory. I think that's more fruit producing. That's a change in person. I really believe that. A person that is now the object of recognizing their object or purpose in life is to give God glory. And their status in life is to do what the Father has called them to do and do that even when it's hard. That's you see that fruit. And you can see that in your own life when other people can't see it as well. I give you this is an imperfect example of it, I know. But I give you some of the fruit that I've currently witnessed in my life. And you're going to think this is the silliest thing in the world. And you'll probably laugh at me. That's okay, because I don't mind if you laugh at me about this, because it is pretty silly. I don't even know when it came up. But I was fixated on sports. It's a boy thing, I'm sure. Maybe it's not a boy thing. I know girls are too. One of my woundedness, and this maybe I didn't want to share with everyone, but one of my woundedness is that I haven't always felt typically in the male world. I haven't always liked the things that other guys liked, and it always left me a little confused. Other guys like to go out there and get dirty and wrestle, and I was like, other guys, even to this day, think the idea of a men's retreat has to include go sleeping on a cabin? No. No. A men's retreat has nothing to do with a cabin for this boy. Men's retreat is just leaving my house and going to like a 5-star luxury resort where they feed me nice food and they make my bed and there's air conditioning and there's no bugs. That's men's retreat because I'm retreating. Y'all's idea of men's retreat, building fires and burning stuff. There you go. Other boys like to burn stuff. Burn what? I ain't got time to be burning stuff. So I'd find things that kind of made me feel more, ugh. Does that make sense? Oh, boys like cars. I tried it, didn't like cars. It just wasn't that fun or appealing to me because you get dirty or whatever. So then I found myself, I like football. I loved sports and football. I loved it, loved it, loved it, loved sports and football. I shared with Minutellos, many people don't even know this about me, Minutellos, shared with them a couple weeks ago, what's your favorite football team? Believe it or not, San Francisco 49ers. Well, hi, you don't have any ties to them whatsoever. How? In the early 80s, late 70s, I went to Lionel Play World. They're not even around anymore. And there was a board game, and on the cover of the board game was a Miami Dolphin and a San Francisco 49er. And my parents liked the Dolphins, and I was a rebellious child, and I wanted the red team. Thus began my fixation with the San Francisco 49ers. That was it. As a little, I can't even tell how old I was, 4 or 5. I can't tell you how old I was. That's how young I was. And I was fixated with the 49ers. Every year for Christmas, I would get 49ers. Clothes, toys, whatever. I still have my first baseball. It's not a baseball cap. I have my first cap ever. It was a San Francisco 49er cap. I wear it to work days. If you don't believe me, next time you come to work day, it's grungy and dingy, but it was my first hat, and I still have it, and I'm proud of it. Loved the Niners. Loved them. My senior pictures for high school, I took my senior picture with a San Francisco 49er helmet and a varsity San Francisco 49er jacket. I was a hardy Wildcat. I played football. I didn't use my helmet or my Letterman jacket. I used the San Francisco. I'm just telling you how fixated I was with this team. Loved them. The downside about that is my world revolved around that, and then later on it got replaced by, or not replaced, but it coincided with this, my love for UCF football and basketball. Now, if you know anything about San Francisco 49ers and the UCF Knights, you'll know this. The middle 90s to 2000 and whatever have not been good to either team. The Niners have not been relevant since 96, I remember, because I saw that. And ever since then, it's been downhill. The Golden Knights had a winless year, didn't win a game at all. So why I root for these cruddy teams, I'll never know. But I'm loyal to the end, so loyal that I have a UCF tattoo on me, but I wasn't dumb enough to get a San Francisco 49er tattoo on me because I couldn't justify it. Suffice to this, I was so fixed. My world revolved around this. I kid you not. I lived for Saturday and Sunday, and if UCF lost, I was miserable. I was a bear. I was an ogre. You did not want to be around. Now, you can imagine how often that was. Ogre, bear, nasty. I was nasty. I was mean and unkind to my parents. I was mean and unkind to my wife. I was a different beast of a person. I saw that in myself and saw that was, what is that? What kind of fruit is that? How is that like Christ at all? And I only say that because the debate is upon us again now, because some people apparently are offended that Tebow is praying. Because they think, what, God cares about the Denver Broncos, and God can't stop world hunger, but he can make the Broncos win? Legitimate questions, people. But I had to stop myself and go, wait a minute. In the eternal scheme of things, what is my dedication to this team that it would be, in essence, my home, that it could control my life? It can control whether I was in a good mood or a bad mood. I was going to give my money to it because I was going to have the latest jersey, whatever it was. I was going to know all the stats because I had to know, because that's I had to know about them to be a part of them. At the end of it, to me, that's what it was really about. I wanted to be a part of something. I wanted to belong to something. I wanted to be a home in something. And for me, first it was San Francisco, then replaced by UCF. I wanted UCF to be my identity. All of my, for a season of my life, all of my emails were like UCF night aunt. Aunt Knight, Knight Aunt, UCF Knight. I still have some of them out there, but that was my identity. It has been replaced by now Pastor Aunt in some places, in other circles, Teacher Aunt. Now my identity is being replaced by my occupation, which is a sad thing to do. My home was this team. I was controlled by this team. I don't know how the Lord broke me of it. I don't know if it's because we finally lost so many games that it finally became second place that I wasn't affected by it. And then maybe it was having a kid, maybe it was growing up, maybe it was maturing, maybe it was finally going, wait, there are bigger things to spend my time on doing than this. Just dumb stuff. Funny thing happened, though. I haven't seen a professional football game entirely, other than my Uncle John would take me to the Bucks games. That was always fun. But I hadn't seen one on TV. I'd watch the Super Bowl. I'd take that back. I'd watch the Super Bowl every year. But this football season, I hadn't watched an entire game from beginning to end. I just hadn't done it. We got home from church. I'm too tired to do it. Other times, I'd just rather my son or my wife, rather spend time with them than that junk. Well, last week, I got excited, man. San Francisco 49ers in the playoffs. Y'all don't have any idea. San Francisco's in the playoffs. Last year, I think we won 3 games, people. Maybe it was more than 3. But whatever. We're in the playoffs. I didn't watch the game. All of a sudden, though, I get these little updates on the Facebook, on the iPad here. Oh, I know what it was. That was the day my phone broke, which I'm starting to think that might be the new Christ for me. I don't know. Like, that might be my new home. Have you ever felt that way? Like, oh, no, I don't have a phone. What am I going to do? My phone broke Saturday. That's what it was. And so I had to go to Sprint to pick up my phone after they fixed it. And right before I left, I decided, well, I need to know about the 49ers because I was going to wear a jacket, 49er jacket, and I knew someone was going to ask me. And so I looked at the game, and it was 14-0. So I get to Sprint store. What's the score? It's 14-0. And they're like, is it still 14-0? I was like, I don't know. When I left the house, it was, but I've been here, and I don't have a phone. How do people get by without a phone? And I got my phone. I turned it on. I checked the score. 14:17, I think it was. All of a sudden, I was having flashbacks of images back to when that was my home. And all of a sudden, all I wanted to do was run home and turn on the, and I did. I ran home, turned on the TV, and my heart was pumping. Now, hear me. It's okay to like sports. It's okay to get excited about sports. But all of a sudden, I was just like in it, and Connie had to leave, and I'm in it. I'm like, oh, I'm about to have a heart. It was bad. It was an incredible game. You don't have to like the 49ers to agree with me, but you can agree with me. That was an incredible. It was just back and forth at the end. That's what football should be for people that don't like football. Like, even my wife can get into that. And when the TV turned off and they had won, I just thought, if they had lost, how would I have felt? How would I have dealt with that? And I thought, I don't care. I just enjoyed a game for what it was. Because my home, and this is silly, but my home is Christ. So today they might lose to the Giants. I promise you guys, tomorrow my world will not be the same. Tomorrow I'll be hopped up on some kind of narcotic or something, and I could care less about anything in the world. But honestly, suffice to say, I promise you this. If you had talked to me 15, 20 years ago, my whole today would have revolved around tonight. And I would not have lived at peace until we won or lost. And if we lost, you wouldn't want to have been near me. My life, that was my home. That's where I belonged, or I thought. Here's the fruit that Christ has produced in me. Football ain't my home. It's nice. I like it. I am excited about San Francisco 49ers. If they do win tomorrow, I'll stick my tongue out to all you Giants. If they lose tomorrow, I'll just go, yay, the Giants are a better team. I just will. Yeah, 6 o'clock, so 6:30, so I get to go to Awana and watch the Niners. Dear God. No. No. I know, that's the other tie I have. That did replace, when the Niners were doing really bad, I looked for teams that had 40 that had nights on it, and so Patriots had a night on them, but he left them. Anyways. Here's what I'm saying. Your fruit is the more you start to look like Christ. And Christ was all about what the Father wanted. And for me, there was a portion of my life, and for all of us, I'm sure it's in seasons. That wasn't what I wanted at all. I wanted what I wanted. I wanted to fit in where I was wanted to fit in. Here's the reality. When Christ is your home, you might be called to fit in somewhere you don't fit in. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And we'll look at that when we get to the garden as well, because that's what the garden's really about. But suffice to say now that is fruit. Fruit is the more I look like the vine. That's the fruit that's spoken of here, I think. And in that, we do see patience and kindness. And indeed, we're going to have to see in this, one of the biggest objects of fruit we can see is love, right? That's got to be the biggest fruit that we can show. This whole passage has been, if you remain in me, you remain in my love. If I'm your home, my love is your home. My Father's love is your home. Now go love one another. He spent time telling them, if you want the world to know that you're mine, it won't be out by how many evangelistic crusades you give. It'll be by what? How you love one another. So love has got to be part of that fruit. What is it to be Christ-like? It's to love what Christ loved. Ultimately, the Father. And secondly, to love those that we were not supposed to love. That's what Jesus did. So, if you're going to abide in him and produce fruit, I think one of the things you need to do is you need to look more like the vine. And secondly, the fruit that the vine, I think, is most associated with has got to be love. You love the Father with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you love your neighbor likewise. That, I think, is the greatest fruit that you and I could produce. And so, as we labor in this endeavor, know this, that we remain in the love of Christ because we made our home his vine. And the Father will prune, and that'll be painful. I get that. But as he prunes, what is replaced but fruit? And fruit is the more we look like the vine and the fruit that the vine produced. So let's do that. And let us labor at that. And let us, when the Father prunes the branch of the 49ers from your life as he did mine, may what grows in that place, the fruit of Christ instead. And may that be true for all of us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father God, I just want to thank you so much for the privilege it is to call Jesus home. Thank you for the privilege it is to remain in a home, Father, in which we will be for eternity, God. Father, I do not like it when you chastise me at times. I do not like it when you prune the things from my life that I thought were essential to who I am. But Father, I've liked what you've replaced that with. Father, I like that my identity is not to be found in what this world deems to be masculine or not masculine. My identity is not found in the things that I could do, because, Father, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. My identity is found in Christ Jesus by being in the vine. My home is Christ. And Father, as I abide in him, as I've made my dwelling place, my permanent place of dwelling in him, I'm holding dear his commandment. I'm holding dear and loving him. I'm not doing his commandments out of obligation. I'm doing them because he is my home, and I desire to be at home in Christ. Father, help us as we continue to be pruned to produce fruit. Help us, Father, to see the fruit in our life, Father, as being an encouragement that we are indeed in the vine. Father, may these words be words of encouragement for us. Father, if we find that we aren't bearing fruit, if we find that we do not look like the vine, if we find that we are not at home in the vine, will you help us to examine our hearts to see whether we have faith, whether we belong in the vine or not? Father, I'm confident you can do this for us. God, we love you and we praise you, and we're so grateful for the time we've shared with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.